I love what Isaac Villegas, who is a pastor of Chapel Hill Mennonite Fellowship, says about our celebration of November the 4th and November the 1st, All Saints Day. He says November the 1st is the day marked on the church calendar for the purpose of remembering that we are not alone. We are not alone. These that have gone before us still accompany us. Now, in just my saying that, do you have a sense that that is the case? That these who have gone before us still accompany us. In Revelation chapter 7, there is this description, this heavenly vision of the communion of saints gathered around the throne. Do you remember how it is described by John on Patmos? He says, "And after this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count." Before, he had been counting up to 144,000. But here he says, there was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Ah, this vision that John had was a reminder to him, and now is a reminder to us. We are not alone. It may be that we look around ourselves and we are reminded that there are persons that are not present that once were present in the flesh with us. But let me remind you that we are not alone. These persons who continue to be not only a part of our memory, but in reality, a part of the forever, the eternal, that God has promised and God has given. These are persons that will accompany us forever. It is not a club of special people. They simply offer their lives to be a home for God, to testify to the miracle of grace that they know, and to provide models for discipleship and community for we who are seeking to pay attention. All Saints Day is an announcement, in fact, of the hospitality of God. As we share communion with every generation that has gone before us, if we can rise to the occasion on this holy day. And so I ask you, who are you remembering today? Who comes to your mind? I have a feeling that there is a long list of unconventional saints that are a part of our collective memory in this place right now. Those with whom we are in communion. I'm remembering and have been for the past week and a half, ever since our last little family gathering, about my Aunt Marjorie. You may have thought that I was going to say my mother. And I do remember my mother. Bless her, she still surprises me in my dreams occasionally. But my mother would say, "Get on with the message at hand," because my mother would want us to remember her sister, my Aunt Marjorie. My Aunt Marjorie was one of the most unconventional saints that I ever knew. Bless her soul. Aunt Marjorie was really, in many ways, so very different than my mother, who was always so prettified in her ways. My Aunt Marjorie could not rise to the occasion of being prettified. I remember her distinctly as a child, and all of we cousins who were gathering and reminiscing remembered that she would give hugs that would make you feel like you were going to lose your breath. She would hug so hard. And I think it was because she wanted not only to give hugs, but she wanted to be hugged and to feel a part of who we were. I can remember her snoring at night, which was like a freight train coming through the house. I can remember that she was always socially awkward, and that when she would laugh, God bless her, she would snort. Have you ever heard anyone laugh like that? She would snort when she laughed. Did I mention to you that my Aunt Marjorie was never married? Except to the Salvation Army. She was married to the Salvation Army at an early age and worked as a dear servant of the Lord in that church all of her life. Some of the stories that are told about her are too many to share, but let me share with you that one thing that we learned is that she often preferred to take the bus rather than to fly when she traveled. And the reason was, she said, sitting beside someone on the bus, you could really share with them, where people on the plane didn't want to be messed with. She said it gave the opportunity to bring up Jesus in conversation. When she was sick on one occasion, the story was told at her funeral that she was put into a hospital room that had dual occupancy. There was somebody on the other side of a curtain that was there in that room. She figured out a way to open that curtain. And in conversation with the young girl that was in the bed next to her, she said to her, she said, would you read the Bible to me? My spectacles are broken. Well, now it wasn't an exact lie, but her spectacles were always broken. And she was using it as an opportunity. And the girl, knowing not any better, was handed Aunt Marjorie's Bible. And therefore, the 3 days that they were roommates, that girl read my Aunt Marjorie scripture. After Aunt Marjorie left the hospital, she was contacted by the parents of that young girl. And they said, you'll never know how great your impact was on our daughter. Who are you remembering today? What kind of unconventional saint do you have on your mind? A Georgia-grown duo, a favorite group of mine, the Indigo Girls, rose to regional and then national attention in the late 80s and early 90s. And one of their greatest hits, although it didn't get much play on the radio, none of their hits really got a lot of play on the radio, but one of their hits began with the words, "Galileo's head was on the block. Crime was looking up the truth." Now, that explains to you why it did not get a lot of radio play, right? You don't start a song like that and hope that it's going to be in the top 40. But what a song. What a song. To enter into that kind of intellectual engagement with life. Because the story itself is iconic. The idea, in a nutshell, is that Galileo, this brilliant scientist, was a martyr to religious bigotry. Galileo, who was put on trial by the church for suggesting the things that he did. This prototype of a Renaissance man who pushed the edges of conventional thought beyond what conventional thought wished to be pushed. The predominant view was biblical. Everybody knew what was the universe and how everything circled the earth. Over in a little corner of Psalms, you get a taste of this. Psalm 96, verse 10. "Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And then over in Psalm 104, the fifth verse, listen to these words. "You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken." And then what we shared together in our reading just a few moments ago, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises." It was the common view that it was not the earth that moved, but it was the sun that circled this planet. Galileo, in his observations, he came to believe in heresy as far as the church was concerned. And his heresy was that the earth circled the sun and not vice versa. How was it the case? I mean, even Aristotle stood in support of these words of Scripture that the earth was circled by the sun. And yet, as mankind, humankind, began to discover instruments such as the telescope to look into the heavens, Galileo was able to have a different view that was beyond what culture had so embraced. It is said that at his trial with the Inquisition, that he consented to say what the church demanded that he say, that the sun moved, not the earth, And yet, as he left the room, it is said that he muttered under his breath, "And yet it still moves." Three hundred and fifty-nine years later, on All Saints Day, this was 1992, the year that the Indigo Girls wrote that song about Galileo, Pope John Paul II finally declared that Galileo was right and that the church was wrong. Galileo, I suspect, will never be added to the canonized list of saints. But he was right. This unconventional one who demanded that the church look in a different way. We are prone, you get this, don't you, to believe our assessment of the world is the right assessment. Perhaps this is why we are so divided today. Why we are so divided today in our thinking, because all those that venture into the world of thinking and sharing what they might have on their mind, they appear to think that their way of thinking is the only way to think. Do I hear an amen on this? Come on. You and I are so aligned in our hearts and in our minds that is scarce a soul that could teach us anything. God save us from our inability to see where we are wrong. I love that sharing by Don Miller about the story of when he was a student on campus, and he said that his little group of Christian friends decided that they wanted to make a witness somehow or the other. He said, "I was at a partying school that was just completely unleashed as far as the student body was concerned." This was not Georgia Southern, by the way, okay? But he said the students were just crazy, doing crazy things. And he said, it came to my mind in our little Christian gathering that I said, what we need is a confessional booth. A confessional booth there in the midst of campus. That's what we need to do. We need to build us a confessional booth so that the students will come on in. And he said a friend of his in that group, Tony was his name, he got really quiet for just a little bit. And then he said to him, "Don," he said, "Don, I think you're right." He said, "I do think that we need a confessional booth." And Don paused because he was not being serious. He was being sarcastic when he said it. But his friend Tony was taking him up on the offer, and Tony said, "Yes, I do believe we need to build a confessional booth in the middle of campus." But Tony said, "But I have a different idea of what we need to do at that confessional booth." And Don asked him what he had in mind. And Tony went on to share, he said, "Let's put up a confessional booth where we do the confessing." No sooner had they put the planks together and nailed them into place and hung the sign "confessional booth" without permission of the school, they didn't think it would last long, but no sooner had they got it up that they begin having student after student show up behind those cloistered walls. And the first student came in and said, "Okay, so what do I do? Who do I confess to?" And Don said they were caught off guard because he was still uncertain that they should even be doing this at all. But in looking at the student, they said, well, actually, we have a different idea about this, and we want to confess to you. And the student said, what? He said, we want to confess to you for all the damage that the church has done through the years, for the Crusades, for all of the violence that has been a part of what we have been party to, if not instigated, for the calling of Jesus Christ to give our lives in love and care for the poor and those who are lonely and desperate, and the lack of what we have done. We want to confess to you and to ask you to believe with us that things can be different. Don said that it was in the sharing of that and seeing the tears in the eyes of the young student that had come into that space that he realized that something very significant was going on beyond their control. And at the end of that day, they had confessed. Do you know that it's always like this with unconventional saints that Jesus sends our way? The world does not want to hear their message. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha. Do you remember any of those that were well accepted by their communities? Can you think of any persons that were more unconventional? And dare I mention the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sought not simply to challenge the religious leaders, but to save the world from the path that it had chosen, the path of untruth, the path of sin, where God sought to love. Do you remember the visit that Jesus had from that Pharisee Nicodemus the night that he came asking questions and Jesus was giving answers more than he could swallow, and how Nicodemus, hearing Jesus talk about being born from above or born again, said, how can this be the case? How can one enter the womb again and start all over? How can one do this? And Jesus, pecking away at his spirit, was sharing with him his vision for what God was doing. For God so loved the world. You know this? You say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only because Jesus was looking in ways that the world was not looking was he able to see such work of the Heavenly Father. The list is now long. The list is now long of those persons who are canonized. Their lives take on such an otherworldly quality. In fact, they're shrouded in mystery. We give them distant respect, even though we're Protestant, and those who put them in their place are Roman Catholic. For the most part, these are saints that we all share, and yet they are so distant. I love the words of Dorothy Day, who frankly, is interesting because 1 year ago, it was a petition to Pope Francis that Dorothy Day, this wonderful advocate through the Catholic worker movement and through the houses of hospitality that she set up throughout not only America but in many other places in the world, this American icon, Dorothy Day said, "Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily." Because that's what we do with people that go beyond the pale. Those that rise to that place become a part of the mysterious cloud of witnesses, which begins to fail us because we just let it go at that point. Our vision is limited. I went to the eye doctor just recently and got new glasses. I see you better now. I see so much more clearly the world around me. I didn't realize that my eyesight was as impaired as it was. We need, however, not just a little bit better vision. We need telescopic vision. Galileo would say, "Let me tell you about that." For when we look, when we truly seek to peer into the future of what God might have in mind for not only the church, but the world. For those that who would dare to do that, you begin to realize that you're also peering into the past as well. At all of those who have sought to tell us this in the generations prior to ours. Two of my favorites, St. Francis and St. Clare, who sought to give up their lives to reform the church. Will we remember? Last month, there was a significant death in the church of someone of whom you may be unaware. I have known him, not personally, but I have known his work for 30 years at least. He was an artist. And he died toward the end of September this fall. His name, John August Swanson. And his artwork is absolutely filled with faith and justice and biblical recreations that fortunately will beautify our world for years and years to come. I am drawn to Swanson's view of community. Can you see the community that is here? This was entitled Celebration. Do you want to be a part of that kind of community? It doesn't happen in the midst of those who think they have all of the answers. It happens in the midst of those who are willing to share the questions. And willing to live in celebration of all whom God has given you. Not only in this life, but in all the generations that preceded us. I'm drawn to this dream of community that is larger, that is deeper, that is older than anything we may have imagined up until now. And so today, I simply ask you, with whom are you holding hands? Whom are you remembering?